Okay. Let me put this up here. I'm going to keep to a 45-minute schedule. So, just to,
people hit my shoe before, I have a tendency to go over. So I'm going to try to keep to a 45-minute schedule. There are some sheets over there. I picked the 20, so I'm sorry. Hopefully it's enough.
The subject of the, just to go over generally what we're going to be doing over the next 5 weeks, skipping 1 week for Shavuot, is David's relationships. And hopefully by covering David's relationships, we'll get to know him better as a human being, as a king, as the father of the Mashiach Hashem, let's say. And also I'd like to analyze some of the relationships that were problematic and understand David really as a human being in all of his positives and all of the negatives, and hopefully get a better, a good rounding of probably the quintessential Jew, really, as far as the Jewish people are concerned. We made the advertisement was, of course, a little racy. You always do that because you want to catch people's interest. So actually, we won't be talking about any of those things I mentioned in the... the question was, I started off with that question, with two questions. Did David commit adultery? Was he a mass murderer? That's the end of the shiur, of course, but just in case anybody goes out too soon and you don't get the answer, I want to tell you right away, and then we'll figure out why. Sort of, and not really. That's the answer. Sort of, he committed adultery. We'll see. And no, not really. He didn't commit mass murder. And there are those, even Orthodox rabbis, who say that he did. That was one of his sins. And we will debunk, one of the things we will do is debunk that theory. What's interesting about starting with David and Bathsheba, besides the fact that it's probably one of the most interesting parshiyot and complex parshiyot in Tanakh, is that it stands at the forefront of how to learn Tanakh. Because essentially you have the man who is perhaps one of the greatest tzaddikim, the leader of all of our kings, and even Shlomo doesn't come up to David. And yet you have possibly the most heinous sins that one could possibly have. I mean, Shaul gets kicked out of the throne for going against God's will by Amalek, which is pretty bad. But David, at face value, commits adultery, which is one of the three biggies, and commits murder, which is number two of the three biggies. So he leaves only Avodah Zarah left behind, and yet David continues on with his rulership, and Shaul is kicked out, and Shaul's son as well. There are really three approaches to understanding this dichotomy between our understanding of David and Melech. There are, in fact, before we get to the dichotomy, let's look at the why or how the schism between that which is explicitly written in the Torah and that which our Chazal understand. That is, our Chazal understand David in a very, very high level, and yet the Pesukim speak of a person with some serious problems, certainly an event here of gravity. In fact, I printed on the first page the three approaches to Tanakh. I'll quote the Gemara, it quotes the Gemara from Masechet Shabbat, it's a famous Gemara. It says, Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yonatan, Kol HaOmer David Choteh, Chata, anybody who says that David sinned, Eino Ela Toeh. He's making a mistake. He didn't sin. The face value of the Gemara. Shenemar, it says in Shmuel Aleph, Vayhi David v'chol v'rachav maskil, David was successful in all of his ways, v'Hashem imo, and God was with him. Efshar chata b'lo, Efshar chet b'al yado, is it possible that he really committed his sin? V'shchina imo, and God would stay with him. Elama ani mekayim, what does it say when it says in the Pasuk, Madua bazita et dvar Hashem lasot hara, why did you disgrace the word of God to do the bad thing? If he wanted to do the bad thing, v'lo'asa. At face value, prima facie, Rav Yonatan and the Gemara is saying that David committed zero sins. Right away, if you read the Gemara, you should see an intrinsic problem with the Gemara, because the proof is brought, the first proof that David didn't sin, because how could it be that David sinned and yet God is still with him? What's the basic problem? Shmuel Aleph. He doesn't sin until Shmuel Bets. So how could Chazal bring, how could they be audacious enough to bring a proof from something earlier? You could use, what's the obvious answer? In Shmuel Aleph, God was with David. In Shmuel Bet, he wasn't, because he committed a sin. Rav Yonatan, not being an idiot, he's one of our Chazal, knows that the proof is from Shmuel Aleph. I believe it's because it's trying to highlight something for us specifically. He wants us to see that the proof is flawed, and I'll explain why in a second. So, there are really three approaches to understanding Tanakh, and this is why I'm saying it's not just a shiur about Bathsheba and David. Really, the shiur is how do I approach Limud Tanakh? Now, some of you have been in my shiur before, pretty much know my mantra, which is never is a mantra supposed to be understood as pshat, and yet very rarely is a mantra wrong. The question is, what is the mantra really trying to say? However, there is an approach, which is a well-accepted approach among yeshivot in general, and among the yeshivish world, is that they're essentially the people in the Torah with tzaddikim without flaws. Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, David, there were no sins. One should take Rabbi Yonatan's words at face value. Lo chatav, b'keish lechtov, lo chatav. He simply did not sin. Ah, what about Uriah? I'll explain to you why it wasn't a sin. What about Bathsheba? I'll explain to you why it wasn't a sin. But there are no sins in Yishaya Tanakh. There are problems with that approach. First of all, and really the approach is trying to say, one cannot understand Torah Shebichtav, written Torah, without Medrash, without the words Chazal. Like ayin takan ayin. It's impossible to understand ayin takan ayin, eye for an eye, from this week's Parsha coming up, without Chazal telling you that it has nothing to do with an eye for an eye. Had you just had the Tanakh, you would misunderstand it. Now actually, that goes on to a total separate subject, ayin takan ayin, which I don't want to get into. And actually, Rav Yol Ben Nun, who is my Rebbe's Rebbe, teaches very well that even if one is reading carefully just the Tanakh, one can understand that ayin takan ayin is not ayin takan ayin. But I don't want to go into that. But that's the basic idea, that Tanakh is incomprehensible without the Divrei Chazal. The other possibility is all pshat all the time, which means, essentially, this comes generally from the Bible criticism world, which includes Buber and includes, it includes some greats of Tanakh scholarship of the last two centuries. It even may go back a little bit beforehand. It may even go back to the Abraham Yael, although Abraham Yael was certainly not a Bible scholar, and yet he understood pshat as it is. But let's say within the last 100 years it's been very common to have Bible scholarship, which essentially dismisses the words of Chazal. That's a different story. What we're talking about here is Pshat rules, Divrei Chazal. Really, Chazal, either they didn't know what they were talking about, or they were referring to something else completely. Or they knew what they were talking about, but they were speaking homiletically, or in reference to some other subject, but they weren't referring to the text whatsoever. The third way, before I speak about the third way, let's talk about what's wrong, I believe, in those two ways. To understand that there are, to believe that there are no sins with Yishei Chazal, I believe, reduces what we can learn from them. That is, if David was a tzaddik and never made any mistakes, then what's the point of the story? To what reference do they have to the casual human being? Why is the Nabi coming to bother to transcribe before the world if there's nothing for us to learn? If I commit sins, that has nothing in comparison. Even if I'm a future possible king, well, it has nothing in comparison to what David did, because David was a righteous person without any sins whatsoever. So where are the lessons? What do I learn? The problem, though, also, is that Chazal themselves, while I read you this Gemara, there's another Gemara in Ketubot, which I did not print out, but there's a machlokes between Tanayim. One says that Bathsheba was an Ishish, and one says that he was not an Ishish. So there we have a Tana, which argues with Rav Yonatan, who says that she was absolutely an Ishish, and David committed, she was married to Uriah Hiti, and David absolutely committed adultery. There are other stories which are very critical of David Melech, by Abigail, which was his first wife, that he more or less took from a really bad dude named Nabal Carmeli. It said that she was so beautiful that when he had brought his 10 men to see her, he wanted her so badly that he actually became tummy. He had an admission, he was not able to control himself. The Tanakh, Chazal, are sometimes very critical. They point out sin. So if you only focus on the Gemaras, would say that David had no sin, you ignore the Gemara to say that he did. So I believe it's an unfair reading to ignore one and take to the other. On the other hand, all pshat all the time, to believe that David had no kedusha, that he was not a tzaddik in many, many ways, I think goes against our essence, our belief in our own chazal. And I will show you that when you analyze the pshat well enough, you will see that David was a tzaddik, and yet a tzaddik can commit sin. So how do we combine these two things? We combine these two things by my old mantra, which is drash. A medrash is very rarely meant to be read at face value. It is very rarely or never meant to be the simple pshat. It's not what happened, and yet it is almost never wrong. It's coming to tell you a deeper understanding about what was going on. What is the deeper understanding? What is Rav Yonatan? So what I'm saying is Rav Yonatan, Chas V'Shalom, did not mean that David ever sinned. It says Beferish in Malachim. Let me read you Malachim. This is where David's kingdom is split by Shlomo, and then he has a really bad son named Rehoboam. And it says like this, Vayelech, according to Rehoboam, who was David's grandson, Vayelech b'chol chatot aviv, he went, Rehoboam, with all the sins of his father, Asher asal lefnei v'lo haya levavo shalem im Hashem elokav, kilvav David imo, kilvav David aviv. His heart was not fully complete like David's heart was. The reason why this bum gets to keep Yerushalayim is because of David's sake. To make sure to establish that Yerushalayim does not fall. Asher asad David et yashar beinei Adonai, because David always went right in the eyes of God. Lo sar mikol asher tzivah, he never broke a single thing that God told him to do. Kol yimei chayav, all the days of his life, rak bidvar Uriah hakiti, except for the event of Uriah hakiti. So it's a direct statement by the Navi who wrote Malachim. At this time, probably a combination of Yirmiyahu editing and Natan HaNavi, who was involved in the whole thing, so to say, saying he specifically said, ah, you may have a question, why does it say Uriah hakiti and not Bathsheba? That is a very important fact, which I'm not going to get to right now. But even the Torah itself, in simple pshat, says that he sinned. So it can't be that Rabbi Yonatan doesn't know Sefer Malachim. It can't be that he means that he never sinned. If he didn't, it doesn't mean that. The question is, what does Rabbi Yonatan in the Gemara mean when he says anybody who says that David sinned is only making a mistake? That is what I'm going to teach you in the Shul. In the Shul. So if we go to the second page, what I'm calling this year the myth-busting shear. Because I believe that the incident of Uriah and the love triangle of Uriah and Bathsheba and David is misunderstood or difficult. First of all, it's difficult to understand even when we approach a correct understanding. But it's so often read superficially that many of the facts are simply wrong that people pay attention to. Not because the facts aren't written in the Torah, but because it's too easy to focus on the simple rather than discussing the complex. The first myth I want to bust is the difference between Dove. If you remember, I raised the question before. Dove committed heinous sins, and he kept his job as a king. Shaul committed medium-level sins compared to David, and yet he loses his job. So then what is essentially the difference between Dove and Shaul? Why does Dove get away with it, and why does Shaul not? The misconception of this entire parsha is essentially there's one difference between Shaul and David. The one difference is Shaul didn't apologize for his sins, and David did. And the truth of that comes from an analysis of the text, but an incomplete analysis of the text. Let's take a look at the text. It's in Shmuel Perek Tet Vav. This is after Shaul, the king, does not kill all of the cattle and all of the booty. He keeps the booty. He also keeps a king named Agag alive, and God is unamused, and Shmuel is unamused as well. So Shmuel comes over, he says in Pasuk Dalet, Vayom Shmuel, Umek Kol Hatzon Hazeb Bo'oznai. This is right after Shaul said, oh, I did exactly what God told me to do. With Kol HaBakar Asher Anoki Shomer. You told me you do what God told you to do? So, excuse me, what's the sound of the sheep? What's the sound of the cow? Vayomer Shaul Me'amaleki Hebiyum, I brought him from the Amaleki. Asher Hamal Ha'am Al-Mitabatzon. Why did I keep the sheep? Because the nation wanted it, which means it's not my fault, it's the people's fault. Laman Zeba Bashem Okefa. Not only that, but they kept it for all the right reasons. Why did they keep the sheep? What did they want to do with the sheep? They wanted to sacrifice it to God. So stop with the killing. I mean, they wanted to sacrifice it. Leave me alone. Let's continue with Pasuk Vav. So essentially, there's no apology. Vayomer Shaul El Shmuel. So Shmuel comes down and really gives it to Shaul, explains to him that God doesn't want his sacrifices. God wants him to listen to him. So Shaul says, El Shmuel, Asher Shamati, you call Adonai, I did listen to God, the Elah, I am to you. But Derek, Asher Shalachani Adonai, listen. Vavieta Gad Melech Amalek, I brought you a God, Gret Amalek, Yechorabi, I destroyed them. Vayikat Ha'am, Yishlal Hatzom. Why are there still sheep around? Because the nation took them. Ubakar, Yishik Lachem, Uzvav, Asher Mokak, Adonai, God. So once again, he's given a chance to apologize, and he doesn't. Third time, by Yomer Shaul El Shmuel, Shaul says, Chatati, finally, we finally get the word Chatati, I think. Ki avarti et pi Hashem v'yet v'aracha, because I transgressed the words of God, your words. Ki areti et ha'am, why did I do it? Because I was afraid of the people.
And I thought we're doing a good thing, we're trying to sacrifice to God. I wanted to listen to you, Saul. I wanted to listen to you, Shmuel. I wanted to listen to God, but I was afraid that people are gonna kill me, that people are going to hurt me, that people are going to do something bad. So I had no choice but to sin. So here, at least we have the admission of guilt, and yet with an excuse. Like, I'm in some mitigating circumstances. Finally, Pasuk Lamed, after they ripped the cloak, and Shmuel really gives it to him, and says, you bought the kingship not only for you, but for your son. Finally, Saul says something. As opposed to David, let's go to David, which is in... we'll skip that next quote because it's more of the same. Another incident that Saul was given the chance to apologize, not apologize. And yet by us, it's Shmuel Bet Perek Yudbet, it says, Vayomer David El Natan Chatati Lashem, which means right after he gets read the riot act, the first thing that David does is say, Chatati, no excuses, no nothing, I sinned, I'm sorry. And then immediately afterwards, this is pause, you see the pause, you should be able to see it, it's physically there. Vayomer Natan El David, Natan, his prophet, said to David, God has forgiven you for sins, you won't die. So therefore, the difference between David and Saul is, David says he's sorry, and Saul never sins. I even heard a story, actually from Rabbi Horowitz. I hope I'm not speaking bad about anybody. I hope I'm not telling a story which is Lashon Hara. And if it sounds like Lashon Hara, then feel free to stop me. But he said he was at actually like a kennis of I don't know, it was lay people. I don't believe it was from this community at all, I hope. And please stop me if this story is not familiar. I think it's totally disassociated. It was a few years ago. I was discussing Tanakh with Rabbi Horowitz, and he said that somebody got up and said, there's no difference between David and Clinton, except for the fact that you have the same, the King David and President Clinton, they both had the same desires. They both had the desire for the woman. They liked Da'Be'ilah. The difference is that David said, Chatati Lashem, and Clinton was constantly covering up. I never slept with that woman, I never this, I never that. And Rabbi Horowitz said he was very angry. He said, look, Rabbi Sprung looked at that, he didn't know what to do. He wanted to get up and say something, but he didn't. And actually feels guilty. He was telling me he felt guilty. He felt it was his responsibility to get up. And we were having a discussion about whether the problem with reading Torah and Pshat. And I said, Rabbi Horowitz, that's not Pshat. The difference isn't that David said, I'm sorry, and Saul didn't. If that soul did what while he was saying he's sorry? To blame the people. And it's worse than that. Look very carefully back in both in Pasuk Chaf and Pasuk Chaf Dalet, and emphasize the words, you see also what Saul's problem is. Vayomer Saul Shmuel, Asher Shamati to call Hashem Ve'elecha. And in Pasuk Chaf Dalet, he says, Vayomer Saul Shmuel Chatati, Ki Avarti et Ki Hashem, Yet Dvarecha. Saying to Shmuel. So essentially he's accusing Shmuel of doing what? What's he accusing Shmuel of doing? He's saying, I'm sorry, I transgressed God's will and your will. Essentially saying what?
Shmuel is the same as God, but a good point.
Yes, but I think a little bit sharper. Essentially saying that the command not to wipe out all the animals, not to wipe out the king, was whose idea? Shmuel's idea. Shmuel, you're a prophet, you're a guy. I got God's problems, I got your problems. Oh, Saul has problems that are way beyond not saying you're sorry. Saul, these are two of Saul's biggest problems. I don't want to go into Saul right now. A, Saul could not communicate with his people. Not once. Yonatan could better, his son. Saul never once communicated with his people well. They never wanted to listen to him, only when they were forced to do so. I can tell you now. And again, that's a big statement to make without proving it. I'm not going to prove it right now, but let me tell you something. It's not just that Saul said, I'm not sorry. And God said, I'm sorry. That would be reading Pshat, but it would be reading it superficially. Not only would you be reading superficially, but if you take a look in your Tanakh, and by the way, for the Shira, I would suggest, I printed out a bunch of Perek Yud Aleph and Perek Yud Bet, but I would suggest whenever possible to bring a Tanakh. I think it will make the class more meaningful. If you don't have one, I would suggest feel free to prepare from there. Should I pass out a few? If all you say that David has to say is, I'm sorry, and then the sin goes away, the psukim once again, when they're read not superficially, belie that fact. Let's take a look at, thank you very much. Let's take a look at Perek Yudbet, where David says, Chatati. Vayomer David al Natan, Chatati Lashem. And then Pasuk Yud Gimel, I have Pasuk Yudbet of Perek Yudbet, Yudbet Yudbet, which will be on the second side of the page. So essentially, David gets read the riot act. And in Yud Gimel, David apologizes. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, he
continues on, Vayomer Natan el David, Gam Hashem Hevircha Atcha Lo Tamut. You won't die. Look at Pasuk Dalet, Ephes. That's nothing. The son that you had that's sitting in the womb, well, that's already born, Hashem is going to die. The boy dies, and then afterwards, Hashem promises. Hashem promises, a sword will never stop in your house. Another sin by the, another punishment that is given is that your wives will be taken in front of your eyes. You did it in secret. I will send somebody to take your wives in front of your eyes. And I will never let a sword exit your house. Afterwards, David says, you're sorry. And Hashem says, okay, you're not going to die. I have a question. The other punishment, the baby dies is one punishment. The sword always being against David's house. And the fact that David's wives were taken against his David's eyes, did those happen or did those not happen? They happen with who? Are you going to the sword? And Absalom's son takes his wives, he sleeps with his wives, he tries to kill him, he kills many of his people, all the sins take place. So while David did apologize, you don't get off scot-free. It's not just, oh, I say I'm sorry, and that's all there is. There's a price to be paid. So that's, it's really a myth that I wanted to break, which is the I'm sorry is all I have to say. And I guess I really wanted to preface that because of the story that Rabbi Horowitz told me, and I think it's important to knock that away right to start with. And if that's true, then really what is the difference between David and Shaul? So let's break myth number two, please, if you refer to the next page. You might say that in all of this story, the central figure, the cause, the source of the disease, of everything that's going to happen, let me ask you, what would you say would be the, essentially, who would be, except for David, what is the central figure around which all other figures revolve in this chapter of David's sin? Parakidot. Hashem. What's that? That's true. But so instead of saying Bathsheba, we can say it was the lust that David had for Bathsheba. And this way we blame David. However, either way, we say that the central focus of the story is a nasty Moroccan romance. Remember, we got this guy, he loves this girl, and he goes there, or he doesn't love the girl, whatever it is, he goes after her, and the desire to commit adultery, the desire for sex, causes everything that's going to happen afterwards. Ladies and gentlemen, it is simply not true. Not only is it not true because Chazal say it's not true, it's not true because the words of the Navi belie that fact. I'll give you a short proof, and then I'll go into it more in detail. Right after David takes Bathsheba, what does he do with Bathsheba afterwards? Take a look, if you will, in Perek Yud Aleph. This is on the first side of the sheet. Pasuk Dalet. Vayishlach David malachim. He sent messengers. Vayikachem. He takes her. He comes to her, he sleeps with her. She had just come off her Nida cycle. And we'll explain why that's important. The Navi does not put an extreme to words. But Tasha El Beitan, and then what happens? This is not a sort of affair that continues in the. It happens once. And that's it. No, but Tasha El Beitan, I'm going home. It doesn't stop her. She goes home. That's the last time he sees her until she comes back in the next pasuk and says what? So I have a question for you. Now you can answer the question. Why do we have to know that David slept with her essentially right after she had been gotten out of her Nida cycle? Keep in mind back then the Nida cycle was really only a solid 7 days. So essentially, why is that important? This is true, but there's a more important fact, which is a timing fact. What is the amount of time between Pasuk Dal and Pasuk Hey? I don't need to get too sorted here. It's a mixed class. But if she's Mitkadesh, if he comes out in Pasuk Dal and he sleeps with her that night and she goes home, and then Pasuk Hey says, Batari Shabbat Tishlach, Batayed Shabbat Tomahara, now I'm pregnant. So give me a time frame between Pasuk Dal and Pasuk Hey.
At least a month,
maybe two. I mean, right? A month or two goes, at least a month goes by. There's no way. Let's avoid. Okay, maybe you can answer that. Hashem sent our message and said, "You're pregnant." Let's avoid that. I mean, do we have a measure that says such a thing? Let's say that we're living in a natural world, and she's a natural girl, and she has to, she finds out a month later. So it's at least 3 to 4 weeks later, if not longer. You should give it a few weeks and figure out what's going on. Maybe even another 4 weeks. It could even be 2 months later. They sleep together once, and that's it for at least a month and a half, 2 months. So already one gets the feeling that it's not about the sex. Because if it was about the sex, it wouldn't be a one-shot deal. And if it's not about the sex, what is it about? So,
Rabbi, wait a second.
Yes, go ahead.
The contrary, without the sex, it is a one-night stand. He doesn't make any effort to develop a relationship with her. He doesn't even talk to her. He takes her, he sleeps with her, and then she goes home. Like a harlot, or...
I would think hopefully at least a week it would last for a good affair, or a week and a half before he gets fired.
It's not an affair. It's so about the sex that he just wanted to have her, and once he had her, he had no more interest in her. He let her go.
It's very possible. What's that?
Like Amnon and Tamar.
Well, it's possible to continue their relationship after. Also, that was certainly not, well, that was, the causes of that are also not sexual in nature. I see your argument. So I best spend time proving what was the problem with David if I don't think it's about the sex. Also, I mean, it's really, like, picture Henry VIII. What happened after he had an affair? Usually, what was the next thing to happen after he had an affair with a woman? Her husband. In this case, he sends her back, and then he tries to convince Uriah to come and be the forefather. Also, there's another interesting fact, which I'm introducing too early, but what we're saying about a one-time affair would really only make sense if Bathsheba was an unknown, right? She's just some girl. We're going to find out that she was not some girl at all. She was one of the most famous women in Yerushalayim. I'll prove that to you. And then also I'll show you that it really is not about the sex. I'm not trying to say, by the way, that sex and the desire for sex did not drive her to that. I'm saying that that's not the central focus of David's sin with Bathsheba and later with Uriah, and that's what I'm going to need to prove to you. But before I do, I want you to read this medrash. I'd like to read this medrash to you, and it's all about the sex, and show you a little bit about how to understand a medrash. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav. Amar Rabbi Yehuda tells a story in the name of Rav. La'olam al yaviyat am atzmon l'dayin sayon. Somebody should never test oneself. Shari gavar amara kaviyat atzmon l'dayin sayon v'dayin shal. Because David introduced himself on purpose into a test, and he fell, and he tripped up. Amar Lefada, he said to God, Yubono Shor, God in heaven, Mipnei Ma'alumim, why do we say in Shemot Esrei, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Ve'ein Omrim, Elohei David. How come we don't continue on and say also Elohei David? First of all, you know the Medrash should not be understood as Pshat, because in David's time there was no Shemot Esrei. So right there, that's not what it is. Let's continue on. Amar inhu min sili. It's different. I tested Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. Data lo min sili. I never tested you, and therefore you're not at the same level for the Shemona Esrei. Amar lefana, so he says before God, Ribono shel God in heaven, v'chaneini, let me save you, please. Don't test me. I want to be at that level. Let me prove it. I'm as good as Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. Quote to Hill in that pasuk. Amar min sili. I'll test you. But I'm giving a milta lahada, and I'll do something else. I'll even give you a fair chance. Them, Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, I didn't know what the test was going to be. I'm going to tell you exactly what the test is going to be. I'm going to send essentially a temptation for incorrect sexuality your way. Yad, David gets up to fix it. What does the Medrash mean? First of all, the Medrash is saying that essentially David did not encounter the sin as a primary. It was a secondary to something else that David wanted. Do you see how the Medrash reads like that? David wanted something. He wanted to be in the Shemona Esrei. Therefore, he allowed himself to be introduced by sin and fall. That's how to read this Medrash. So again, we go back to the idea that I introduced. What is the thing that David wanted which caused him to meet up with Bathsheba? And here's what I want you to see. Because the truth is, I may not be able to prove to you that David didn't sin. But what's more, let me give you an example. Is there a difference between me, if I steal money out of Mr. Leather's pocket, is that different than a person who's destitute in the street, who has no money, and is literally starving, stealing money out of Mr. Leather's pocket? Is it a different sin? Think about it.
I think
Great. Aha. There it is. That's exactly the point. It's not legally the sin. In fact, God surprises us. I want you to know that it's always Altig No. No matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's Altig No. But doesn't Hashem go to a famous story with God himself? What does it say that God Asad said it in Mishpat? If the rich guy won the court case against the poor guy, David would do mishpat, he would take the money away from the poor guy and give it to the rich guy, and then Tzedek, he would take the money out of his own pocket and give it to the poor guy. Famous message about David now. Certainly a sin is a sin and a price must be paid. But the goal of a sin, especially the ones written in Tanakh, are to know how to not re-encounter them. And a sin taken out of context, it's impossible to understand. If some person comes up to Mr. Levitt, steals money out of his pocket, I as a judge have to deal with it two ways. If it's Rabbi Levy who does it, I think a psychologist is in order and maybe some jail time. If a poor person does it, then maybe the jail time is different and maybe start to think about getting the person some help and starting to deal with the problems of society in large. That is, taking a sin out of context is unfair. It's not only unfair, it's not right. I'm speaking to a... The truth is, speaking to the assistant DA of Benson County, do you think that's a fair statement or do you think I'm off base? It's important to understand where the sin comes from. Yes, you can't allow sins to occur and punishments have to avoid, but it's important to know how to deal with the situation. So what caused David's sin? And what I'm telling you is it wasn't lust. Even the Gemara is saying it wasn't lust, and that is what was the sin. And here's where I want to show you the cause of the sin to allow us to realize David is a human being, and while he committed the sin, to understand what caused him to commit it. So let's read Shmuel Bet Erkabal. Here's why, by the way, it's very difficult to read Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel, any Sefer, because the Navi doesn't work linearly. The Navi expects us to read all of Sefer, all of Torah Kula. What I'm telling you now is it's impossible to understand the story of Uriah and Bathsheba and David without reading Parakapal. I'll have to get Parakapal from 2 months from now. So hopefully a good teacher will do Kapal before he does Rialp in the day. That's what I'm going to do right now. But to he owed Milcham al Pishtim. There was a battle against the Pishtim. David is already the king of Shemayim. It's 20 years later. He's not a young boy. He's 19 or 18. He's now in his late 30s, 40s. He's more of a Ralph Calverton than a young baseball star. But he owed Milcham al Pishtim in Israel. By Yerid David, Babadav, and David and his servants went down. Imo, by Yelachamu at Pishtim. They battled with Pishtim. By the way, the Pishtim live currently where the Aza is now, where the Aza Strip is. The five cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, that's where they live, in that hot, unpleasant territory. By Yelachamu at Pishtim, by Yaf David. And what happened? By Yaf David, David got tired. He's exhausted. Vayeshvu, I'm sorry, there's a double word there. Ignore the first one. It's Vayishvi. His name is Vayishvi. He was a giant. Yishvi was a giant of the Pishtim. It reminds me of what? Goliath. Vayishvi beno vasher b'yilidei harafah. He was one of the children of Rafah. Goliath was also the children of Rafah, who were the giants. Or not the giants, but the mini-giants, because they were the children of the original giants. Umishdal keino, and the weight of his spear, shloshmiot mishkal, 300 in weight, the choshet. The assumption is it's pretty heavy. Vahu chador chadashah, he had iron of the best iron. Vayomer lahakot et David, and he was going to kill David. Vayazor lo Avishai ben Tsruya, who saves David? Avishai ben Tsruya, vayachat the plishti. And Avishai kills the plishti, vayimituhu. So before I read the next rest of the pasuk, this is important. Picture, please, emotionally, physically, what's going on. David goes out to fight a battle like he always has gone out. And he comes up against the giant that he's come up against before. And what happens to David? He loses the battle. He's going to be killed by Yaf David. And this giant says, Lakeu David. Avishai comes up from behind and saves David's life. How do you give it a good? What? I don't think so.
No,
that's an experience. Oh, I mean, yeah, nobody wants to die, but...
Embarrassed.
What's that?
Embarrassed.
I would go beyond that.
Small.
What? What's the more comments on this side? What's that?
Grateful.
In a sense, I guess, true. However, I would see it from a larger sense. I have a question for you. The fact that the Navi here mentions the size of a spear, 300 mishkal, immediately reminds you of who? Of Goliath, who mentions the spear. Except, does anybody happen to know how heavy Goliath's spear was?
600 mishkals in the kosher.
Double. So the picture that you're getting is that David comes up a giant who's half the power of Goliath. A guy that he didn't even need a sword to take out. He took out a piece of rock and a sling. And he said, and then immediately after he kills Goliath, what does David do back then? He leads all the people into battle and leads to Israel. And now here he is king. He goes out into battle against a guy half the power of Goliath, and he loses. And here's two other factors we should need to know. First of all, he's saved by Abishai. Abishai is wise. Because Abishai, his nephew, and Yoav, his nephew, the general, who we're going to meet later in this whole parsha, saved his life. But at one point, they killed a guy named Abner, and David cursed them. When you read the curse, you shmuel bet merbet. By Yomer HaMelech HaLav Adav, the king says to his servants, Halo Tegu, you should know Kisar Gadol Nafal Hayom, because Abner, who was the king of the north, or was general of the north, fell today Hayom HaZed Yisrael. Va'anokhi Hayom Brach U'mashua HaMelech, I'm a soft king of Israel, starting from today. Va'anashima Edu B'nei Tzuriya, and these guys, the children of Tzuriya, Yoav and Abishai, Hashim in many, they are harder than me, I can't do anything about them. Shalem Adonai Ose Harak Yivato, that God made back people with their evil. He hates his nephews. He doesn't like them one little bit. And yet who saves his life? Now has it. And now let's close the coffin a little bit on David. Let's read the end. Let's go back to the previous quote at the end of the passage of Zion. After he loses the battle, what happens? Az Nishburu on Sheikh David Lo, and then they make David swear Lamor, Lo Tse O. You, David, are not allowed to do what anymore? You're not allowed to go out to battle anymore. Loads of dead in Israel, so that the flame of Israel does not go out. So now I ask you a question. How do you think David feels? What? Washed up. Exactly right. And now let's take a look. If I were to say, in what pasuk, in Perek Yud Aleph, if you were to pick a pasuk, Aleph to Chaf Zion, Pasuk Yud Aleph, where the problem, the cause, the generator, the progenitor of David's sin with Bathsheba where it all comes to play, where the Navi puts the cause of the sin, where would you put it? Put it in between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Chaf Zion. Where would you put it? Where would you, if you wanted to highlight a cause for a sin, of everything that's going to follow, where would you put the cause of the sin? What Pasuk would you put it if you were the author? Okay, so let's take a look at Pasuk Aleph and see what we can find. Oh, my dear Pasuk Aleph. My dear, dear, dear people, look at Pasuk Aleph. It makes you want to cry. It's not about Bathsheba. Let's read Pasuk Aleph together. Like he, Shivat HaShana, it was in those days, where eight Seif HaMalachim, let me give you a little background, by the way. At this time, there was a war with Ammon. There was a war across the border. And Yoav was out there doing battle against Ammon. And in fact, he was doing battle in two different ways. Actually, we'll describe in a second. But let's take a look. By he, le'eit shivat ha-shana, le'eit seit ha-milachim. What does that mean, le'eit seit ha-milachim? What do you think that means? In the time when he was supposed to go out ha-milachim. Look at that. The kings, not the messengers. Messengers are spelled with me. You see the strange spelling? Milachim, with an aleph after lam, is the kings. At the time when the kings used to go out into battle, now skip to the end of the pasuk. The dove will shave, and you shall lie. I think he couldn't write it in here. Now I'm going to hold us. By he, which about that shall the eight say come up in, by Yishlach David at Yoav. Who does he send out to do battle? And that Avadav Yimo, and he sends his servants with him, that call Yisrael, by Yishlidu at Kenei Amon, they destroy Amon, by Yatsuru al Rabah, which is today Rabah Kenei Amon. The dove will shave, and you shall lie. Not the W Jewish line. The W, the sheep, the shalim. Do you see the problem now? Is it just me, or do you see the problem?
But it really seems to me that the king is not supposed to go and die in battle. He's supposed to be able to come.
Always the king is supposed to go out. Shoal's major problem with Goliath. Who do you expect? When Goliath said, send out a person to fight against me, who was supposed to go down to meet Goliath?
The best warrior.
Either Abner or Saul. No, the king is always supposed to go out. In fact, David always does go out. Every moment. It's a little bit like the wolf pack process, to be honest. It's a little bit like the wolf pack. It's classic. The king always goes out. This is true with every medieval war, and I believe it's true with modern wars as well. Yeah, true, modern war, the general stays back with his guards, but the general is usually there. Now politicians are very much separated.
Sure.
Now politicians are very much separated from their armies, but it wasn't like that back then. Back then, Sancheiro went out with his armies and fought directly against Hiscial, and Hiscial went out to do battle. Every single king always goes out to do battle, battle for battle. And here you see that David wants to go out to battle. Not only that, the Navi states it as a fact. It was a known time. Well, you look at your calendar, instead of it saying it's Labor Day, it says, it's the time the kings go out. Well, that explains it's time of harvest and the king would go out first, etc., etc. So you could say maybe the king was sometimes supposed to go out, wasn't always supposed to be there, but he was certainly at this time, the king was supposed to be there, the David Yoshev B'Yushalayim. And now how do you feel? Now it's not just he's got a little battle against the Philistines they won't let him go out against the war. Now essentially it's his only major war he's got left. It's a major battle against Ammon, and we'll see it's about to be joined by the northern kingdom as well. And Yov is fighting a war, Yov, who he hates, who he cursed. And Yov is fighting a war, and David is sitting around in Yerushalayim. Now let's take a look at an interesting pasuk in pasuk Bet. By Hila Eta Arab, it was time of night. Vayakam David Me'al Mishkavo. It was evening, it was afternoon, going into night, and David's getting up from his bed. What's going on? To me, it seems quite obvious what's going on. What's going on with David?
Depressed.
Beyond belief. I suppose so. Yes, in every sense. Depression, despair, a sense that I'm losing touch of everything that's going on. That I have nothing left to give to my kingdom. And he's wandering around Yerushalayim, and he sees this girl, and he takes this girl. Yes, of course, it was lust. But the lust, he never would have been there in the first place. Let's go back to the Gemara. David put himself in that situation. Because by Yishbu'u lo anashim, what was David's original sin? It had nothing to do with Hashem. When people came to him and said, David, we're not going to let you go to battle anymore, he should have said, what? That's my job. Sitting down in Yerushalayim while Yoav goes out and Abishai goes out for battle. So I'll continue to be the king. If I get my head hacked off, I've got a son. His name is Amnon. I've got another one son. His name is Kilab. I've got a third son. His name is Absalom. I've got a fourth son. His name is Adonia. He's got loads of sons already. Okay, so you die. It happens. But you go out. You don't sit around. What's that?
His sons
are affected heavily by his own actions. His sons are affected by his own actions. We never meet his son's sins until we meet David's sins first. So we should always remember that. His sons are in response to his problems. Let's continue on. I pretty much, if I have it more or less made the point there, I would just belabor the point. But here, essentially, just to sum up that page, I believe it's impossible to understand the sin unless you understand the sinner. And I believe that you have to look at David in light of a man who has despair, a man who is losing control of his kingdom, a man who feels worthless, and that drives his son. What is sin? What is that with Uriah and Yoav? We will soon see. And I'll give you a little hint. The central character of the sins of David, character Aleph, character Bet, have nothing to do with Bathsheba. They have everything to do with Yoav. Let's see what. Myth number three. Before I get to Yoav and Uriah, I want to dispel a myth. Nobody had any idea what David had done. Right? Wouldn't you assume, if you ask your average person, and by the way, this is not a point I can prove, but it's a point I can stress. You would assume that David took this girl, nobody saw. She was an insignificant girl. He calls her husband to cover up, and nobody will be the wiser for David's sin. There are certain basic fundamental problems with that. First of all, the first problem with it is, I'm going to skip one to Shmuel Bet. If you go to the third quote down, Shmuel Bet Parakaf Gimel, it says, it's mentioning all of David's giborim, his mightiest soldiers. He had 36 super mighty soldiers. You would call these the chief guard, the 36 maybe colonels in his army. And one of them was a guy named Eliam ben Achitofel Hagiloni. Eliam ben Achitofel Hagiloni. Now we know who Achitofel is. Achitofel, or just in case you don't know who Achitofel is, Achitofel will rebel against David later on. Achitofel was the chief advisor to the king. The Navi actually says that his words were so wise, people counted him like a Navi, even though he wasn't. If Achitophel said, do this, everybody did it, including David. When David tried to, when Absalom, his son, tries to overthrow David, so Achitophel sides with Absalom. In the end, they trick up Achitophel, and Achitophel hangs himself because he knows that he went against his king. His son is a guy by the name of Eliam, who, not surprising, because there was a certain amount of nepotism going on, was one of the super people of David. Eliam's daughter was none other than Bathsheba. Let's read it inside.
Let's go to Perek Yud Aleph. Back in Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. Pasuk Gimel, Yud Aleph Gimel. Vayishlach David, vayidrosh la isha. He inquired about the woman. Vayomer halozeb Bathsheba bat Eliam.
It is one and the same. So first of all, her grandfather is the chief advisor to the king. And even if you want to say he only got the job after the Bathsheba, even if you want to say that, her father was Eliam, who was one of the people in, who was fighting wars all the way up to this point. Which means, if I said, if David sees her, I have a question for you. Do you think David is going to recognize her, or David not going to recognize her? He is going to recognize her. And yet, what? He says a very strange thing. He sees the woman, David, and by the way, she was actually the mikvah. Let's read, by the way, Pasuk Bet carefully, because it's sometimes a little bit misread. By Hila Eka Erev was the time of night, by Yakam David Me'al Mishnevo, he gets up from bed, by Yikalech Al Agag Be'Kanel, he walks on the ramparts of the city. By Yar Isha Rochetet Me'al Hagad, do not translate that as, he sees a woman bathing on top of the roof, that's not right. It's by Yar Isha Rochetet, Me'al Hagat, which means David, from on top of the city walls, sees this girl. There were no open baths on the top of the walls. It wasn't practical. He saw it because he was looking down. I don't want to, I was a little joke, since this is Cratchit this year, I make a joke with Prasanna because we have, the Cratchit's house is right above our house, up the big hill. So I said, you know, now I'm going to start closing windows to back my house because I don't know, walking through my house and then her son who's in my class would come over and say, you know, Rabbi Levi, I really want that A because I got this picture of you. So now they built the houses up above on the ridge. It used to be just far. Now we closed the house. So I always explain, if you're on the top, it's easy to see down in somebody's window, which I think is a simple truth. So he's on top. He sees her. He sees her from on top of the roof. But look at the language. So let's talk about the first crack in the secrecy wall. Does David go to see the woman? What would David do? Messengers. Not even a messenger. That is a single guy. He sends messengers to get the girl. What's that? And look what a secret that was. By Yishlach David v'drosh Yishav by Yomer. Now look carefully at this word. Here the text is very important. It doesn't say by Yomer Zot Bathsheba. It says by Yomer Halo Zeh Bathsheba. How would you translate halo? Isn't it? You don't say isn't that somebody unless everybody knows who she is. So therefore, all of a sudden, we know she... So if you had a suspicion that she's famous, now it's supported. Not only is she famous, but David sends Malachim to go get her. And the Malachim come back. I mean, how is it really that possible to keep that kind of secret? Or I can say the Malachim are loyal. Okay. Or I can say she's a nobody that nobody will know. Okay. But don't put together Malachim with a super famous person. Not only that, David knows who she is. So one gets the sense that David... It's possible that David couldn't see exactly what it was. Maybe she was far away. You didn't have really good zoom binoculars. Couldn't see what's going on. But there's another possibility of why he sends Malachim. The other very easy possibility is that...
She's
a person. This is true. Well, actually, I never thought about that. That's true. I have another possibility. But let me...
Before that, let me tell you why most people...
Well, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that it's not a secret. Here's my possibility. Because David didn't want it. Why say Malachim? Because David wants certain people to know. But wait a second, David said. Probably, you got a problem. By the way, we started at about, it was about a quarter after. What I'll do is I'll try to close up a major point by 9:15. Is that okay time-wise for everybody? Don't want to keep everybody. That'll close up a major point. And for the rest of this year, we can do next week maybe, we can just delay what's going on. But I want to really drive home this point. The problem that people think that he didn't know what that it was all a big secret, is because you're going to tell me, Rabbi, if it wasn't a big secret, then what next happens in this parsha that makes no sense?
Why did he bring Uriah home?
He brings Uriah home. We believe he's bringing Uriah home because Uriah does not know that what?
That
he did not, more than that, he does not know that his wife is pregnant. Uriah is going to have sex with his wife. The baby is going to be born, and nobody will be the wiser because nobody knows. So Rabbi Levi, if you're telling us, if everybody knows, what's the point of this whole charade with Uriah B.T.? So here's the answer, I believe. Here's one of the possibilities. Here we have to read the words of Uriah very carefully. He goes to Uriah. This is in Pasuk. Vayomer David to Uriah, Rei b'beit chai. I want you to go down to your house. Urechatz raglecha, and wash your feet. Which Chazal say is another word for to have sex with your wife. Vayetze Uriah b'beit. And Uriah goes out to the house of the king. He sends out his whole party. He sleeps outside the house of the king. All the servants of his master, which I think we think right now is who? We're talking about who? Who's his master? First of all, if it really, by your chatzah God really means to go sleep with your wife, what's the most likely way that you're going to pop the secret? That's like, don't look in that door. You know, you guarantee the guy's going to look at the door. Why would the king come over and say, you know what, I brought you back all the way from an important war because I want you to sleep with your wife? I start to wonder what's going on here a little bit, right? So now let's continue on. So he decides not to sleep with his wife. You're coming from far away. You're free. How come you don't go sleep with your wife? How come you don't go to your house? Arom Yisrael Yehudah is the Arom, and it is Israel Yehudah. Yoshim b'Sukkot. You're sitting. It's at the place called Sukkot. It doesn't mean tents. It's the place called Sukkot. It's where, if you remember, Yaakov first came and connected to Israel. V'adoni v'yoav avdei adoni al p'nei asadeh chonim. They're essentially sieging Rabat Me'amon. V'ani avo el beiti lecho l'shot l'shkav yishli. And I will come to my house to eat and drink and sleep with my wife. Chayecha l'chei nashkai maseh adavar hazeh. Here's the contender. Everything that twists around. First of all, the common chazal is to tell you that we know now that David had a right to kill Uriah B.T. There is no sin of killing Uriah B.T. Why? Take a look at the words carefully. It says, in St. Paul's, I'll read it again. Va'adoni yo'av, yahweh adoni, al pnei hasadeh chonim. Which means he refers to who as his adon? Yo'av. There are many mepharshim that then say, yahweh adoni, and my rest of the Bible is talking about King David, but it seems unlikely. But now it seems worse. Let's go back to it. If adoni, my master, is Yo'av, let's go back to the first time David sleeps outside the king's house. He sleeps outside of the king's house, and call Avdei Adonav with all the other servants of his master. And if his master is Yoav, and if he's hanging out and sleeping right at the door of the king, not with David's close contact, but with whose servants, then we're not just talking about, it's not a guy coming down from the war, we're talking about what? What do we look at the situation here? What insurrection? Absolutely. Not only that, look at the words of Uriah B.T. themselves. He says, how could I go down to Echai Eshkab? How will I sleep with my wife? Except, you know what? He doesn't mean how will I sleep with my wife. He means how dare you sleep with my wife. Wait, let me read that passage carefully again. And you say it's not possible. Hello, he says, my master Yoav is sleeping outside. However, if you take a look at the beginning of the first item under Nobody Had a Clue, take a look at what Moshe says to Paro. V'achar bal Moshe v'yaron v'yomu Paro, Komar v'mayo v'Yisrael, Shalach etami, send out my nation, and they serve me or make a festival to me. Who is this God that I should listen to the Lord? Yishlachet Yisrael, the son of Yisrael. Look at God, I have no God. The God of Yisrael, the Lord, and I won't send Israel. Look at the words of Moshe back. Vayomu Elohei Hayibrin, the 3 days. Babar, we sakala the Nile Hindu, can you gaenu badever over? Lest we should be struck down with plague.
Moshe doesn't mean we. Who's he referring to?
Yeah, what it really means, take a look at Rashi. Can you gaenu? Can you gacha? Why does he speak that way? Rashi says, Kolanella. You don't say, that's the king. So now look at Uriah's words. I am out in the battle doing war, and Yoav, my master, is out in war, and you, David, are sleeping with my wife. I can't prove that's what Uriah meant. But if you ask me, do you need Uriah knows what happened because David wants them to know what happened. And he brings back Uriah, he says, I want you to sleep with my with your wife to cover me up, because I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. And essentially, what does Uriah say?
No,
I won't. He's not just saying no to sleep with his wife. And the reason why David is so hurt is because his words are true. Everybody knows it. You all got that. You're hanging out, sleeping all over your home. You're angry. But you know what? It's truthful. And nonetheless, interesting. So what was your rose point?
Yeah, I'm not sure how that anywhere takes a better picture or doesn't. To me, it sounds like you've got sort of the pathetic king who has, rather than go out and conquer kings, is now conquering a married woman who knows he's married.
Right, absolutely.
And brings the husband home, and by the way, I suspect that his people he sent out were trusted ladies, and he did not expect the orders to come across the way. But that the husband would know was fairly obvious. The wife's pregnant.
Right.
Who did you sleep with?
Right.
You know, and that he is not willing to be a party to that. That he is angry at the king and angry enough at his wife that he won't go home and would just as soon go back to battle. And none of that somehow makes David's sin less light or Uriah's a bad guy.
Not only is David's sin not light, he deserved the death penalty. How do we know that? Because right after says Tachati Hashem, then Hashem says, okay, Havera Patatra, the one question you don't get is death. David deserves the death penalty for his life. There's no question. He deserves it. He managed to save himself because he does tshuva. And I'm not talking about that. But I do want you to know that his tshuva is essential for a king. Why is it essential for a king? Because when you're a dynasty, you're always going to have some loser. Right? There's always going to be some loser that follows a good king. And the concept of tshuva needs to be built into the very core of a king. I'm not trying to excuse David's sins because it's impossible to excuse his sins. But one needs to understand what David is dealing with, what drives a person to sin. Because if you do not understand what drives a person to sin, you do not know how to fix it. And now I'll spend just 5 minutes, so we'll finish in 9:15, and I'll tell you that now the center of David's pain, the person who causes David to be a loser, and that's a strong word, that causes David to be a lame duck, that causes David to be sitting around in a depressed, sad state in Yerushalayim, the person that will cause him to either Bepharhesia out loud, want to take a famous woman, by the way, I didn't tell you, Uriah is also one of these people here. Uriah Kiti is also one of the 36, along with Uriah's father-in-law, Eliab. Oh, to go to a woman of a famous, now that I know that she's the famous, daughter of the famous, married to the famous, now I'll take her, and then I'll bring this guy back. The question is, who is David railing out against? What is David fighting against? Who is the centerpiece? Who is the person who we can say causes the pain that causes David to sin? It's no longer about sex. David was the guy who lusted after the girls that killed him and everybody else. David's got a major problem. His name is obviously Yoav. Absolutely right. And in 5 minutes, I'll quickly go through what's going on. If you remember, Yoav is out in the field, and Yoav is camped around Rabbath de Ammon, which is modern day Ammon, and they are sieging Ammon. And David sends out a sefer with Uriah, because now that Uriah doesn't want to sleep with his wife, David's going to have him killed. And I can't apologize for that. David is going to have him killed because David wants him dead. Because he's a martyr for Malchus, because David knows he's a martyr for Malchus, he's going against the king, and wants him dead. Because getting him dead, I have a question for you. Why not kill him in Yerushalayim? Who does he want to kill Uriah? No. But he sent me that to your master, Uriah. And let me show you these things. Let me show you these books. You see, David started to come back to life. Not only that, what's very interesting is David sends a sefer. And in the sefer is written, I want you to put him in front of battle, and then I want you to step back and Uriah's going to die. However, he writes a sefer. One gets the feeling that that's not the only thing that's going on in that sefer. sends a whole bunch, the Lord sends a whole bunch of forces to the front of the gate to attack. The archers come out, and they kill many people, of course, and they specifically get Uriah because before the major attack started, Uriah was left alone. Uriah was killed, then the attack on the city ensues against the gate of the city, and a lot of people are killed. And Yoab sends an incomprehensible letter back. He reminds David of a guy named Abimelech, who was Gideon's son, who went up to the wall, and because he went up to the walls of Shechem, some woman took a big stone and dropped it on his head. And now you, the king, are going to be upset with me. He says, please, king, are you going to be upset with me? Why would David be upset with him? He told him to do this task. And David says a very interesting thing. Kapha v'kapha tofa fera. Nu kapha v'kapha tofa fera. That's what war does. It kills people. Atachazeg el ha'ir v'ichzakta. The double word. Get strong on the city and take the city. Immediately afterwards, Yoab conquers part of the city, destroys the city, and demands that Yoab come back, that David come and take, help him take the rest of the city. Because what's going on here is Yoab and David have very different opinions on how to defeat a walled city. David's great success in a walled city, and I'll be done in a minute, is against which walled city? Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was not besieged.
Well, Yoab.
It was, no, it was David himself in Yerushalayim.
Didn't Yoab go in through the...
Yoab touched it, see, Yoab cut off the water. Yoab cut off the water. But he wasn't the only player. The prophet specifically says that David sent people to attack the city and breach the walls. Yoab has been around the city of Ammon, sieging. That's the way Yoab thinks he's going to do it. And God says, listen, my friends, it's not the way you make war around here. You sent people into the city, and they're going to die. Yoab says, look, you did kill the Jews. He says, my dear friend, this is the way you battle. Yoab takes the city, part of the city, and then he sends a terrible message to God. Kind of guy Yoab was. He says, either you get out there now, David, you, the one who wants to attack the city, or I'm going to eventually get the city in one, and I'm going to call it on my name. That's what it says. Yoab comes out of the closet, if you don't mind me saying. And he says, Vayikra Yiro al Shmi. It's not going to be called David City, it's going to be called Yoab City. Yoab is now out of the closet. He's shown absolute rebellion against the king. But he expects, probably Yoab expects, because of the swear that he made David do, what he expect David to do. What's it come? David shows up, and they attack and destroy the city, and David essentially identifies what causes his sin, fixes his sin, and